Has anybody done the Ancestry.com tree? Like, any fun stories that have come from doing those family trees? Darianne's family has found a long-lost sibling that they did not know about because of that. Whoa. Like, there was bloodlines that were surprising, to say the least. Like, I didn't see that one coming. I have not done them. And as this is a little bit of a plug for this morning, or a little bit of a seed, if you will, I don't trust large corporations with that type of information. Just my personal thing. I think when you get a lot of sinners in one area with too much power, it does not go well eventually. And today we're talking about the building of the first city. But not only are we talking about that, the first time where a lot of people in the Bible get together and what happens within those walls, I have a tall order this morning, is that I am not only going to walk through one, but two different genealogies. And these are the most exciting parts of the Bible that everybody just loves to read, because all these names are just easy to say, right? It's like, oh, I know exactly what's going on here. So my task this morning, as we don't go into the direct genealogies of Jesus, I'm not even doing the New Testament genealogies. I'm being even more obscure and going to genealogies in the Hebrew Bible in the first five chapters. And my job is to make something that's difficult, obscure, seem entertaining, but not only entertaining, but impactful in our lives. Because what you'll be shocked that once you get into these, you'll discover how deep they are. And if we just slow down, if we pay attention and we listen, we're going to see how genealogies give us these lines, not family tree lines, but like these two lines that represent two different ways in which humanity interacts with God. And it's how we've been talking, the tree of the serpent, the seed of the serpent, or the seed of the woman. So with that, I'm going to read, this is Genesis chapter 4, and I'm going to read the intro to this genealogy. It's a connecting to the people that we talked about last week, the story of Cain. So this is Genesis 4, verse 16 and 17. It says, "Then Cain went out of the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch, after the name of his son." And let's go ahead and keep reading. Verse 18. "Now to Enoch was born Irad. And Irad became the father of Mahujael." Anybody want to come up and read this for me? This is your favorite part, right? Do you like public speaking? You're like, oh, I like to do this, especially with things I can't read. Okay? "And Mahujael became the father of Methusael." What? "And Methusael became the father of Lamech." Lamech took himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabel. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother was Jubal. He was the father of all those who played the lyre and the pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah, was Eden. Okay, so cool little things along the way. 10 generations. If you didn't realize, the Bible loves the number 10, also loves the number 7, and loves the number 3. All of them are right here. So, first thing we see is Cain going out of the presence. Now, remember last week, Cain chose to not follow God, to not listen to his advice. And he's exiled from Eden. Now, this is the first time anybody has been outside of the land of Eden. Okay, so there's been the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve are exiled from the Garden of Eden, but they're still in the land of Eden during the story of Cain and Abel. After the story of Cain and Abel, this is the first time with Cain that somebody goes east of Eden, and he goes to this place called Nod. Now, that literally means wandering. What was the penalty that Cain was given? Cain, who was a what? A farmer, is now supposed to be a wanderer in the place of wandering. And instead of wandering, what does he do? He settles. It's like, wait a second. I thought you're supposed to wander, and now he's settling. He doesn't do what God tells him to do. He builds a city. And this is a little bit of a nod to these things in the Bible that are called cities of refuge. And cities of refuge, if you were to, if there was to be an accident and you were part of the people of Israel, there were cities along the place of Israel that you could go and you could get protection from. And if you actually murdered somebody, you could also go to these cities of refuge. And in these cities of refuge, you could get protection until you were to be held trial. Cain is the first person that goes to a city as a murderer. But think about the city itself. Why do people build cities? We think it's more of an economic advantage, right? For us, we're like, oh, there's a lot of economics there. And if you see in this line, there's a lot of things that are happening that is the budding of society. It's the first time that you see people that are able to dwell in tents and have livestock. You're starting to see infrastructure built in this city. You're seeing music and culture starting to be happening in the city. Tubal-Cain, Cain's literal, the meaning of his name is blacksmith. So the 10th generation is the forger, is a blacksmith. Implements of bronze and iron. What do you need in order to see society built? You need infrastructure. You need housing. You need food. You need culture. Welcome to the city of Cain. It's all happening right here in the midst of this. But it's not just that. Cities provide protection. What were the boundaries of a city in the ancient world? Walls. The walls is what really made the city. Because if you were inside the walls, you were safe and you were protected. Outside the walls, anybody could get you. Because you're in the middle of the desert out there. And so what's happening and what's subtly happening here? Cain, who's supposed to be a wanderer, is now settling. Cain also was given by God protection. Does anybody remember what that protection was? The sign. The sign that said, hey, if anybody out there is going to do anything to Cain, God will avenge that person, avenge Cain sevenfold. Which means God is going to be the protector of Cain. He gave him a sign that that would be the case. And what does Cain do instead? He builds his own protection. This is what one commentator says. He says, come, let us build ourselves a city. This is language of Babel. This is the first time we're starting to see hints of that. Here, the whole city building, tower erecting project is one that God condemns. Cain's act of city building is an attempt to provide security for himself, a security he is not sure that God's mark guarantees. In the words of Jay Alul, Cain, quote, wants to find alone the remedy for a situation he created, but which he cannot himself repair because it is situation dependent on God's grace. Listen to that again. He's building a remedy for a situation he created, but which he cannot repair and which he's dependent upon God for protection. Does that sound familiar to anybody else? We've never done that before, right? We've never been told something by God that he would do something, that he would protect us, that he would provide for us, that he would give to us. And we think, nah, I got it. I'll do it myself. The first city is the ultimate picture of doing that very thing. Now, for us, some of that is because we've been raised to expect to have to do that. How many of you have heard the term, get yourself out of this mess, right? You've made this mess, fix it. Or it's your fault, you got to sleep in the bed you've made, right? Both of those are ways of saying you got to deal with the problems you've made. And in ways, that's exactly what Cain is doing. Cain is dealing with the problem that he's made. What he's done, he's now taking it into his own hands and finding a solution to his own problem. But what's the difficulty of that? God already gave him the solution. God already gave him the way in which he doesn't have to worry about this. God gave him the protection that Cain said, I'll do it myself. And just to highlight this, even in his sin and rebellion, God still is offering protection to Cain. Don't miss that. Like, that's crazy. He doesn't wipe him away, which Cain is greatly deserving of. I mean, this is the character of God, and now not just dealing with the ideal humans, but with sinful humans. He doesn't immediately give them what they deserve. He offers them grace. This is what he says in Exodus, that the character of God is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love for hundreds of generations. You're seeing that even here with Cain. This isn't something that's later on. You're seeing it right in the beginning of the story. Because Cain is deserving of it because he takes it into his own hands. And it's something that we do all the time. What is a time where you sought to trust in your own strength for protection rather than from God? A lot of times for us, this happens financially. Like, yeah, God's told me to do this, or he's told me to be generous in this place, or he wants me to live this way and be gracious in this way. But I don't think my family's going to be provided for and we're not going to be safe, so therefore I'm not going to do that. I'm going to take it in my own hands. Notice the taking. Sounds familiar to the garden, right? What does Eve do? She took it. This is Cain doing the same thing in his generation. He's taking what does not belong to him. What is a time in your life where you've made a mistake? And rather than trust God and his provision for the remedy, you took it upon yourself to provide solutions. What's happening here? This is following in the line of Cain. Every time we act that way, what we're saying is we are in the line, or we are one of the offspring of Cain, which is, and as we talked about last week, Cain is not a seed of the woman, he is a seed of the serpent. This is an action out of our sinful rebellion rather than a trust in God. And if Cain is like that, I can only imagine what his offspring are going to be like. Cain didn't trust that God would protect him, and he took it into his own hands. He set up a system of life that for generations would lead to an even worse situation. And this is where it leads us to the next character that I'm going to highlight. And this is the story of Lamech. So this is still in Cain's line. All of the end of Genesis chapter 4 is Cain's line. And so every time you read a genealogy, I want you to be thinking of a few things. The first thing I want you to think of is, why is the genealogy there? Every time there's a genealogy, think of it like a lamppost or a guidepost. Like, because the authors insert genealogies to mark a break in the narrative that something new is about to happen. it's kind of like the end of a chapter, is a genealogy. But also, it's giving you a glimpse of these two lines that have been birthed in Genesis chapter 3. So this is Lamech, same line of Cain. But every time that there's this rhythmic nature to the narrative, and you'll see this especially in chapter 5, there's oftentimes these little narrative breaks. It's like blah gives birth to this person, that gives to this person. But then they tell a story in the midst of it. There's ever a story in the midst of a genealogy, it's a big deal. And that's what happens in the seventh generation of Cain's line. And this is a guy named Lamech. Now, we don't talk about Lamech a lot. He's a really bad dude. Okay, yeah, no one's named their kid Lamech. First of all, it clears your throat. So, a few things about this guy. This is the first person in the Bible to have two wives. So if you ever see, like, well, the Bible condones to polygamy. Go back to the story. What has God always said? Man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one. When does polygamy begin in the Bible? From the line of Cain. That's not somebody you want to follow. This is not an example for you to continue in. Okay? First guy to have two wives. Is that what God designed? No. Okay. Seventh generation from Adam in Cain's line. What does the number seven mean? Seven is the number of completion. So whatever Lamech's about to do, he's going to complete something. And what we see is he is the line in the picture that is of complete corruption. So his two wives, like we talked about, have the necessary components to grow civilization. Herding, musical arts, blacksmiths. But it's what Lamech does that's the problem. He takes justice into his own hands. Let's go ahead and read. Can you go back? We're going to read 18 to 24. I'm sorry. Skip ahead. My notes are a little bit off on this one. You were in the right spot. Lamech said to his wives, 23, Adah and Zillah, listen to my voice. You wives of Lamech, give heed to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. I added the tone. It's not in the text. But you start to see what's happening here. What is Lamech doing? Well, first of all, he's like dominating his wives, ruling over, not co-ruling. We've talked a lot about that. But what does he say? I killed a man. What did the man do to him? Just wounded him. So he's going above and beyond in his punishment. Not just to the man, but a boy for striking him. So these two people, just wounding or striking, he kills. There's this law of equal retribution in the Old Testament. You've heard it maybe said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. This is found in Exodus chapter 21. In Latin, it's called the lex talionis. And we look at this as Westerners and be like, man, that's really barbaric. Like if somebody kills you or a family member, you get to kill them in return. But what it was meant to do, it's meant to put a cap on the type of retribution for things like this. This was a protection. And so if somebody was to wound you, the response was a wounding in return. What did the Mech do instead? He murdered. In what line did he murder? Cain's. So if Cain murders in his city, the blood cries out from his city, Lamech takes it to the next level. Lamech takes the corruption and he makes it way worse. This is what somebody says. This is while Cain, this is a guy named André Lacroix. While Cain, Lamech's ancestor, would be avenged seven times over by God, Lamech takes it into his own hands to satisfy his desire for vengeance through a 77-fold retaliation. At this point, the principle of retributive justice is pushed to the point of becoming a caricature of itself. There is a profound irony in Lamech's effrontery to refer to the divine protection of his ancestor Cain. Notice what he's saying. If Cain's going to be protected seven times, I'm going to be protected all the more. As Lamech's immunity by contracts is at a cost of unlimited violence, he has turned the divine grace to Cain into its ugly counterfeit. Any trivial inconvenience is occasion for Lamech to yield violence. What he demands is not eye for an eye, but a life for a wound. Lamech's song is the last spasm, so to speak, of Cain's murder story. The last one, the clouds are gathering that will soon bring about the flood. Because what's happening in the days of Noah? Violence. But you should be familiar with, or could be familiar with, the language of equal retribution. Because Jesus addresses this head on. So what is Lamech doing? He's going above and beyond in violence. He's not doing the law of the day that would have been known. He's taking it more. But Jesus addresses it in a completely different way. This is what he says in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But what I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 with him. Give to him who asks of you and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. What is Jesus doing here? He's getting to the heart behind the law. Reimagine human dignity, and rather than give back what people deserve, go beyond and treat people as equals and as friends. So if the line of Cain gives more punishment than was deserving, the line of Jesus and his law gives more grace than people are deserving. Jesus totally flips this on its head. Lamech sets up equal retribution. Jesus goes and says, I'm actually going to extend it beyond that and give above and beyond grace. Because what happens if the person slaps you on the right cheek? When they were to slap you on with the other side, their hand is open and now it's violence. And so it's making the other person go further and act like Lamech. Jesus is being really smart in this passage. He's not saying become a doormat. He's saying go so far that it makes the other person look and feel as if they're Lamech, is my translation of this. That's what he's trying to do. And what he's saying is that's not what my people are like. Yes, you could not only go above and beyond like Lamech and do bad justice, you could give what's deserved, or you could go above and beyond and be gracious. And what do we see in the line of Jesus? He gives him grace more than he extends anything, right? That's what he does. He extends grace, his love, and his enemies. And this is where I think we can see Lamech as well, because Lamech took it for granted. He took the grace that God is, and he says, hey, if Cain is sevenfold, watch this. I'm going to go 77-fold. It's like, can you do that? Can you just say that God's going to forgive me more than he actually said he's going to forgive me? This was him taking advantage of God's grace. And we are like Lamech when we not just murder people. Please don't do that. Thank you. But when we take God's grace for granted. I mean, this was Paul knew that this would happen. He lays out in the book of Romans this unbelievable picture of the gospel of grace. And then he gets to Romans chapter 6. And it's like he knows what people are thinking. Like, you're telling me that God's grace and love is so amazing that it's not about my lineage. It's about him accepting me by faith through grace, by him dying on the cross, by him offering his life for me. And all I have to do is believe and walk in line with that. You're telling me that's all I have to do? And Paul's like, yeah. But then he's like, he knows what people are going to do with this. Because what's the natural response when you hear that extravagant level of grace? Take advantage of it. Party. Oh, if you're going to keep forgiving me, I'm going to keep going on with this. I'm going to be like Lamech. You say you're going to forgive me? Let's see if you'll not just forgive me 7 times. I'll see if you forgive me 77 times. Which 77 is not an actual number. It's the picture of ultimate completeness. Okay? What does he say in Romans 6? By what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? No. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And he goes and gives this magnificent picture that we are dead to the very thing that Lamech lived out. This is when we take God's grace and mercy for granted. And even though it's true that God will ultimately forgive us for what we do, that we believe that gives us license to continue in whatever behavior we think is okay. And when we do that, when we say, oh, God's going to forgive me, I'm just going to keep doing this, we're acting in line with the seed of the serpent. It's the same thing that fueled Lamech. It's the same thing that fueled Cain. And it's the same thing that fuels all humans, because all humans, by their will and actions and nature, are in the seed of the serpent. But because Jesus is the ultimate seed of the woman, we are forgiven. Praise be to God. That's why we go to the table in a little bit. But it's not so that we will continue to walk out in that and take it for granted. It's so that now we can be empowered by the Spirit to live according to the new creation, new kingdom, new redeemed city that is not in the ways of Cain, but it's in the ways that God had always designed it to be. Does God's grace give you license to do whatever you want? No. Will God forgive? Scandalously, yes. But what is Paul saying? What is Jesus giving a picture of here? Is not taking advantage of it, not going to the what's the line here, or it's saying, no, I want to live according to his ways because of how gracious he actually is to me. It's about heart change as much as it about action change. So Cain and Enoch give us this line of the serpent. Remember, 7 generations is Lamech. On the 10th generation, there's 3 children, and that leads to the last, which we don't get to go into. But then there's this other line. There's this other line that we get to look at. And this is the second genealogy that I'm not going to read all the way. And this is in chapter 5. So end of chapter 4. Yep, you'll see it there, okay? End of chapter 4, you have all of the Cain's line. But then you see this. I'm going to read the first few verses. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them, and he named them man, Adam, in the day when they were created. Now it goes into genealogy. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, named him Seth. So you have Adam, and now you have this new line that's about to go out. And this is the clear rhythmic, and I'm not going to read all these names, but this is what it looks like if you were to go through every single one of the names. It says, and blank lived this many years, And he caused the birth of somebody's name. And that person lived this year's and after he caused the birth of this person. And he caused the birth of sons and daughters, and all the days were blank amount of years and died. I want you to think of Control-Z, Control-V. Copy, paste. Every single generation. Okay? It's word for word. Every single generation. Except three. Seth is one of them. We just read that. But then there's this, and let me show you this table. I think this is really cool. This brought so much to my eyes. So on the left is Cain's line. On the right is Seth's line. This is all chapter 5. Notice the names. So I'm just going to read Seth's line really quick. Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalel, Yerad, Enoch, Methuselah. Notice the color highlights on this. Cain and Kenan is one letter difference. Enoch and Enoch both mean dedicated. Same name. Irad and Yerad, one letter difference. Mahuyael and Mahalalel, the middle two letters are different. They're almost identical genealogical lines. Just different names. Very, very subtly. Now, if you were reading this in your Bible, there's no, I didn't see this until I saw a chart. I thought this was cool. But notice how similar they are. They're not in the same place. There's different ideas behind that. But I want to draw attention to generation 7. Because like generation 7, in Cain's line, Lamech, you also have generation 7 in Seth's line, which has a narrative. And this shows us the picture of Seth's line. Verse 22 and 24, it says this of this guy named Enoch. Enoch. Enoch walked with God. Oh, 24. Excuse me, 22. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. That's interesting. That's exact solar calendar. It's almost like this isn't giving you a family tree. This is teaching you theology. I'm just going to leave that there. Verse 24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Sounds familiar, but reversed. You see this in Genesis chapter 3. In verses 6 and 8, you see Eve. What does she do? She takes the fruit and eats it, but she heard Yahweh walking. Enoch walks with God, and God takes him. It's a reversal. Enoch's way of life embodies the communion with God that Adam and Eve experienced but forfeited in the garden. Look at that inversion of taking. Adam and Eve take the results or take the fruits and results in the loss of being able to walk with God in the garden. While Enoch's walking with God results in him being taken. And it's amazing how much God has a space in his heart for walking with his people. You see it with Adam and Eve. You see it with Noah. Noah is described in chapter 6, verse 9, as blameless in his generation, and Noah walked with God. You see this commanded of Israel in Deuteronomy 5. It says, you shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. Walking with God is good. In the prophets, the one who walks with God is called the one who is faithful to the Holy One. And this is my favorite. In the book of Deuteronomy, there's this really obscure command that there's to be this shovel placed outside of the camp for your excrement. Like, what? Why are you saying that there should be a shovel outside of the camp? So when you got to do your business, go outside the camp and cover it up. Why? The next verse says this: since the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to defeat your enemies before you, therefore your camp must be holy. God didn't want to step on their number twos. Straight up in the Word of God. I'm not making this up. You got a pooper scooper? God had pooper scoopers. It's in the commands. It's there. But you're like, what's going on? Like, it's because he wants to walk. He's in the midst of his people. This is unholy excrement. Get it outside of the camp so that he can walk in your midst. Now, there's other things that are described as unholy in that passage. It's not only about that. But he's got his people on pooper scooper duty. That's what's happening here. Why? Because he wants to walk with his people. He wants to have this close, deep, abiding relationship with them. And walking with him is the biblical language that gives us that. Now, Enoch is unique because God took him as a result. So, but he shouldn't be special as the only one of the few who walk with God. Now, for a long time, I bucked up against this idea. And that was my reaction, like, oh, how's your walk with God going? Like, it became this trite, just shallow expression in Christianity that was a way in which I could bypass how my spiritual life was actually going. And that wasn't how I think people intended to use it, but that was my experience. So I bucked against this, oh, how's your walk with God language, or what's that looking? But as I've gotten into this, it's actually some of the most biblical language when it comes to our spiritual formation and discipleship. Walking with God. The problem wasn't the language with it. The problem was how we went about it. The reversal of the roles with Eve and God regarding taking is what God is all about. That's why he wants to walk with us. What we do for bad, God redeems. So this is so super, super practically in my life, prayer walks have become a very, very regular, normal thing. And I mean literally walking. I'm not using walk, like prayer walk as this figurative, oh, is that, how's your walk with God? No, I walk and pray. Walk and listen. The Dash Point, there's a park up there down to the park. Walk that, pray on a semi-regular basis. Walk around the Thomases and Lifeway. I walk that neighborhood all the time. And it's a way of getting up and praying. And I've discovered, and this is, maybe it's because I'm just an active person and I don't want to sit at a desk all the time and I need to walk, or it's actually really in line with scripture. Walking with God in prayer is a foundational practice for his people. It's not just a explanation of, this is what it means to follow his commands. I think there's something more to that. I think walking with God as a spiritual practice on a regular basis, praying as you walk, not jogging, not hustling, walking. God's not in a hurry. Sometimes when I do this, nothing. Sometimes magnificent. Sometimes like the heavens open. Not literally, but you know what I mean. And so I want to challenge you this next week, go on a walk with God. Simple. Start with walking and just share whatever on your heart. Get whatever's on your chest that you need to get off. Maybe prayers. And you're going to like, oh, there's this concern and that concern. You just need to have all this stuff on your plate and you just need to get it off. Great. He's totally willing to listen to those things. But at some point, you're going to run out of things to say. Keep going. because that's where the good stuff is. Because when you have nothing else to say, then you now have a heart that's ready to allow him to say what he needs to say. And then just listen. And respond. It may be just maybe slow down and look at this thing. It may be a scripture that comes to mind. It may be something in your life. I don't know what it's going to be. But this is where this abiding relationship happens with God. And super practically, I think Seth's line, what Enoch gives us, is this picture of walking with him. Being with him. Interacting with him. Relating with him. And I'll be right up front. Do I believe God still speaks to his people today? Yes. It always lines up with scripture. He's not going to go outside of his canon to teach to you. But his sheep know his voice. So, does that mean that every single person in the body of Christ has direct access to the maker of heaven and earth in prayer? Yes. I do believe that. And I think this is a practice that allows us to experience that. Go on a walk. You may start walking faster, and then you're like, whoa, why is my watch telling me my heart rate's 125? Slow down a bit. And just allow him to do this. This was Enoch's life for 300 years. And if we think 30 minutes is going to transform us, this is the practice of it. But this is the practice that God invites us to in the line of the woman, in the line of what of his desired people. Now, we come to discover that they mess things up too. No one's perfect until there's all these genealogies in the beginning of the Gospels. And you want to know why that's there? Because God's trying to help you see that Jesus is the ultimate seed of the woman. Seth is not. Seth dies. Enoch even was not, even though God took him. Noah, who we'll look at next week, had so much buildup of hope of what he would be like, even he messes it up. Only one has not messed that up, and that's Jesus. And that's why we go to the table. It's a reminder that we don't walk with God. It's a reminder that we are more like Lamech in protecting ourselves. We're more like Lamech and Cain when we want to protect and build up our own city and our own reputation and keep God away from it. When God wants to walk with us. And instead of walk with him, we rebel. And this is where God's grace is so magnificent. He comes over and over again to extend his grace and mercy to us. And we as a people, I believe, are growing in what it means to not take it for granted. To take it seriously, but also how the cross, how the table, how Jesus not just impacts what they talked about in the video, one day of our life, but every day of our life. That's what walking with Jesus is. Every bit of every day, learning to live it out. And we know we can't do it, and that's why we need God's Spirit to do this. And so I invite you to the table as you reflect. Like Cain, who expels God's protection and tries to protect yourself. Like Lamech, who goes above and beyond in his callousness, but ultimately takes God's grace for granted. Or you can be like a picture of Enoch who walks with him like he's designed us to do. And so we go to the table to be forgiven of the ways that we are like Cain and we are like Lamech, to be reminded that his grace is sufficient to forgive all of our sins. But we also recognize the table as a moment of empowerment, that we receive the Spirit to walk with him in his ways as he's designed us to walk. So I invite you to the table. All of us are in the line of Cain and Lamech, but by God's grace, we are now children, offspring, seed of God who can walk in his ways. That's the offer that comes this Christmas season. And because this is a week of love, we're reminded that what fuels all of this is God's love. That's why he did with Cain what he did. That's why he was gracious Lamech in the way that he was. And ultimately, that's why he took Enoch.